Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the revolt against the kingdom with the ruler's revolt. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The long and glorious kingdom of God on earth in the future will end with a test of all Adam kind to reveal if we have learned to love and serve God from the heart. Many will pass this test, but some will fail. And the result of their failure will be that they will revolt against the kingdom. And we are examining this strange period of time and seeing what the Bible has to say about it. Now, one passage in Scripture that sets forth this future time, I believe, is Psalm 2. And I'll read that for us, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So we will consider this psalm together today. Verse 1, Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? So this psalm opens with a question regarding the nations. And again, I believe this is after the kingdom of God. After centuries of peace and stability, something has changed. Now these nations, who were once peaceful, are viewed like a turbulent sea. The sea is a common figure for the nations. For example, consider Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So the wicked are compared to a troubled sea. And that's what these nations are. These are the wicked nations who are plotting an empty thing against the Lord. Well, the psalmist wonders why this is so. Why are the nations acting this way? Now, he would have never had to wonder that back in his own day, because the nations have always acted that way. So again, I believe this question only makes sense if these nations were quiet first and then became turbulent. So I believe this psalm has to follow the kingdom of God. Now, the peaceful conditions of the kingdom are set forth in Psalm 1, which reads, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So for long ages things have been like Psalm 1 describes, that is, the blessed man has been planted like a tree by calm waters. And that is during the government of God on earth, the kingdom of God. Now, Psalm 2 does not take place at the height of that government, while everything is operating like it should, but it takes place at the harvest time that comes at the consummation of that government, when God is testing people on earth to see if they've learned the lessons of the kingdom. Going on to verse 2 of Psalm 2, The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands in pieces, and cast away their cords from us. So these are the conditions that brought about this tumult. And that is that the kings, that is the rulers of the earth, have taken a stand. and they've gathered together in order to overthrow God's government. Now, Rotherham, in his studies on the Psalms, he credits Delitzsch with first pointing out that these kings who are here choosing to rebel had previously sworn allegiance to the Lord and his anointed. They must have if they're now going to rebel. And so this doesn't refer to kings today who have never sworn allegiance to the Lord. This refers to kings in the future kingdom of God. Isaiah 60 verses 3 through 4 show this truth. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So here we read of all the Gentiles coming to God's light, and to the brightness of the rising of the nation of Israel. Psalm 18 verse 44 is also relevant. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. Now this is the anointed of Jehovah who is speaking and saying, all these foreigners of these other nations, they submit to me as soon as they find out about me. And then Psalm 66:3, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. So someday all Jehovah's enemies will have submitted themselves to him. And that is the day that precedes Psalm 2. And yet now these kings will have taken a stand against Jehovah and against his anointed. Now when we hear of the Lord's anointed, we think that he's referring to Jesus Christ. But the problem is, Lord there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that refers to Jehovah or Yahweh in the Hebrew. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And I set that forth in the third episode of this radio program all the way back in my first year. Show number 3, I talked about Jesus is Jehovah. And you can look that up on my website, knowinggodandtheword.org. But Jesus Christ is Jehovah, so how could this be talking about Jehovah and his anointed? And the fact is that I believe the anointed here could be David himself. After all, in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, David is called anointed. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Israel, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So David is called the anointed of God. Then consider Psalm 103, verses 19 through 20. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. So here we read that Jehovah, who again, I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be ruling over the earth from his throne in heaven during the premillennial kingdom of God. But all his angels, all his messengers, all his agents on earth will be blessing him. And I believe David will be one of his angel messengers. Remember, the word angel just means a messenger. He will be sitting on Israel's throne on earth, while Jesus Christ is sitting on the ultimate throne of God in heaven. Now, Jeremiah 30, verse 9 also speaks of this, where Jeremiah says of Israel, but they shall serve the Lord, that is Jehovah, their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, some people have tried to get around this and deny that this is really the man David, and they say that, oh, the Bible is just symbolically calling Jesus Christ David. But this tells us how they'll be able to serve David. It will be because David will be raised from the dead. And I can't help but ask some of my fellow believers in Jesus Christ, do you really believe in resurrection? I know you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but do you really believe that anyone else is going to rise from the dead? Do you really believe that people who died in the past are going to live again? Do you really believe that David, the man David who lived in the past, might rise from the dead to walk on earth again and to reign on earth again? See, I'm afraid that a lot of my fellow believers in Christ don't actually believe in the resurrection. But I believe it, and I believe David will be raised from the dead and will rule over Israel again like God promised. Now, it's not just Jeremiah that says that, but Ezekiel adds his testimony. In Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So this says that David will be the shepherd over Israel in the future. Now this is just like David was in the past, 2 Samuel 5:2. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you, David, were the one who led Israel out and brought them in, and the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So David was shepherd in the past, and David will be shepherd in the future. And how can this be any different than the man David, when it speaks of him the same way here in Ezekiel as it did in Samuel or Kings or Chronicles, the man David? There's no reason to think it's any different than that. It's the historical David. Ezekiel says the same thing in Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. So again, this tells us that David will be king over Israel. So we have Jeremiah's testimony, we have Ezekiel's testimony, and now all truth is established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We'll add the testimony of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 3 and verses 4 through 5. Where it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now the nation of Israel today has been restored in its traditional land, at least partially. But the people over there have never sought David their king. Why not? Well, because he's been dead for over 3,000 years. You can't seek a ruler who's dead. So how will they seek David their king in the future? Well, it will be because God will raise him from the dead. We already saw that. He's going to raise David up for them, Jeremiah 30, verse 9. And this is guaranteed. God's mercies toward David are sure, Acts 13, verse 34. And that he raised him, that is Jesus Christ, from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So Jesus Christ has sure mercies, yes, but so does David. Once the Lord told David, you're going to sit on the throne for the Olam, for the kingdom eon to come, well, that proved that David had sure mercies. No matter what sin David did after that, and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah was after that, God had guaranteed him a place in the kingdom, and so he had sure mercies. So David's mercies are sure. He will reign on the earth again. So back to Psalm 2, verses 2 through 3. We see that the kings are rebelling against Jehovah and against his anointed. Now once again, this rebellion can't be in our day, because in Acts 14, verse 16, it says of God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And that's exactly what God is doing today. He's allowing all nations to walk in their own ways. And that's what God was doing back when David wrote Psalm 2. And it's still true today. So thus, this psalm is speaking prophetically of a future time when the nations were under God's control and yet now are rebelling. Now, how does God deal with that rebellion? We find out back in Psalm 2, starting in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. So the Lord responds by laughing at them. And really, when you think about it, what a pitiful, small, pathetic thing it is, even for an entire nation, to rebel against the mighty God who made heaven and earth. It's really foolish. It's pathetic. What can you do but laugh at such pathetic arrogance? Yet verse 5 says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. So as silly as their rebellion is, the Lord ultimately doesn't find their revolt amusing. He laughs at it, because it's foolish, but that doesn't mean that he isn't angry. He is very displeased. And he speaks to them in his displeasure, and distresses them. He says, verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So his king, David, has been established on his holy hill of Zion, as well as his king, the Lord Jesus Christ has been established on his throne in heaven. And so for them to rebel is to rebel against God's own decree. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So Jehovah goes back in time to when his king was first set up on his throne over his government. Now I think this was hundreds of years before this rebellion against the government. But this is the proclamation that set him up on the throne. Now in Acts 13 and verse 33, Paul refers this to Jesus Christ. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So Paul refers that son to Jesus Christ, and the same thing with the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the author of Hebrews refers this, you are my son, today I have begotten you, to Jesus Christ. Same thing in Hebrews 5:5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So if we would just go this far in our study, we would say, well, definitely, Psalm 2 is referring to Jesus Christ as his son. Yet understand that many things that are true of Christ can also become true of his people. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12, the Lord gives David a prophecy of his descendant, his son, Solomon. He tells him, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, there can be no doubt in reading that passage that it refers to Solomon. Yet it's that same passage back in Hebrews 1:5 that I just quoted for you that's quoted of Christ. Right after he quotes of Christ, you are my son, today I have begotten you, he quotes, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son of Christ. And yet there's no doubt originally it was referring to Solomon. Now in Revelation 21, verse 7, that verse is referred to again. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, there, 2 Samuel 7:14 is referred to, but it's quoted of the overcomers of Revelation. Now, clearly, a quotation originally speaking of a man can later be applied to Christ without negating its original meaning. And I think the same thing is true of Psalm 2 and verse 7. It originally referred to David. The one who will be prince on earth while Christ is king in heaven. But the same thing is certainly true of Jesus Christ. Just like 2 Samuel 7:14 was true of Solomon originally, and then later it's quoted as true of Jesus Christ. So that's the decree. He set his king up, and they have no right to rebel against him. Continuing the decree in verse 8, he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So here David will be given the nations around him as his inheritance, which means his portion. They will belong to him. Now this is the same truth that we saw earlier in Psalm 18:44. And that is, as soon as these nations hear of David, sitting on the throne over Israel, they will submit themselves to him. All David has to do is ask, and he shall receive them as his portion. Verse 9 continues the decree. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now this sounds grim, as if David is going to tear apart these nations and destroy them. And yet I believe that these words figuratively refer to the complete subjection of these nations to God and his representatives like David. Now, certainly rebellious people like those in this psalm will need harsh treatment to bring them to submission. Now, I believe that this verse is referring to David in the future kingdom of God, sitting as the prince over Israel. But in Revelation 2, verses 26 through 27, this passage is quoted of the overcomers of Revelation. It says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." Then in Revelation 19 and verse 15, it references this verse to Christ. It says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So this references this verse again and applies it to Christ. Now what is true of Christ's people must also be true of him. For how could his people be ruling with a rod of iron if he is not also ruling with a rod of iron as well? And so we see that many things are true of Christ and his people at the same time in the future kingdom. Now Psalm 89 verses 20 through 27 has great things to say of David and God's future plans for him. He says, "I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So this tells us of God's great future plans for David and that he will be the highest of earth's kings. Do we believe this? Or do we doubt it? Well, I choose to believe it. David is going to have a high position in the future. And so these rebels will hate David and want to rebel against him. But back in Psalm 2, the Lord continues in verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth." So the kings and the judges, those who set the earth in order, the rulers, they're called on to be wise and be instructed. Verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So if they're wise and instructed, the result should be that they serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing, and trembling. Well, that would be a much better thing for them to do and a much wiser thing for them to do than to revolt. Verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So these kings, in spite of their plans to rebel, they are mercifully invited to resubmit to God. And he warns them that they should do so, because if they fail to do so, they will perish. And yet if they trust in him, they will be blessed. Now 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9 tells us of the terrible destruction that will fall on those who rebel against the kings of kings at the second advent of Jesus Christ when he comes for his parousia to put down the rebellion. It says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Well, this, I believe, is the sad fate that Psalm 2 and verse 12 warns these kings to avoid. Yet notice the mercy held out to even these bold rebels if they will reconsider and turn back in obedience to him. God is always eager to show his grace, and his destructive power is often his last resort. So I believe that the long and glorious kingdom of God on earth in the future will end with the test of all Adam kind on earth that results in a rebellion against God's authority. The kings of the earth, who have long been subservient to the Lord and his anointed, will set themselves to rebel against him. And Psalm 2 tells us of this future time. Yet this revolt is doomed to ultimate failure, and all who fail to turn from their rebellion and resubmit will be destroyed. And we will study more about this revolt against the kingdom in our next program.
Along with other passages, Psalms 2 is a very telling narrative of a future time when a rebellion against the government of God occurs. This rebellion results from the failure of men to remain submissive to God's government during this time of testing, the tribulation period. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the ruler's revolt. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the revolt against the kingdom with the consummation of the eon. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.